Good morning, everybody. It's January. It's a time of resolutions and high hopes. High hopes for the year ahead. And there was a funny saying going around a couple of weeks ago that, have you made a New Year's resolution? A resolution that is actually a to-do list for January. I noticed that the gym's been a lot busier over the last couple of weeks as well. When everybody's all high hopes for the next year and they decide they're going to do whatever. But what sort of year do we have ahead of us? Will it be the same old, or are we going to enter a new and exciting phase in our lives? Will it be exciting and joyful, or will it be difficult? Will we enjoy or endure 2014? What is God going to do in our lives over the next year, both as individuals and collectively as a congregation? It is a known fact that people learn and they grow throughout their physical lives. And we too as Christians continually grow and continually change spiritually, year in, year out. Every year we continue learning and growing closer to Christ as we walk in the Spirit and let the grace of God and his love for us spill out to others. This morning I want to talk to you about God's ability to change and mould us. Do you remember the film Cool Runnings about the Jamaican bobsleigh team? The coach took a bunch of Jamaicans and trained them and moulded them into an Olympic bobsleigh team, which is totally and utterly against the odds, because in Jamaica they'd never even seen snow, let alone done anything in it. But they took part in the Winter Olympics. Do you see where I'm coming from? People were moulded and shaped from being sort of beach-loving Jamaicans to Olympic athletes. As I said last time, when we walk in step with the Spirit, we see the error of our ways and instead turn to Jesus as our help and guide through life. We turn from sin to Jesus. This is confession and repentance as a result of God's grace. Now, this is a result of his grace rather than a prerequisite to obtaining it. This is important. Grace is not soft on repentance. God wants us to change. He wants us to turn from sin to him. Okay, we still mess up. I don't even suggesting that I or any of the rest of us here are perfect. We still mess up. But that underlines the fact that we're totally reliant on God's grace. But God's grace changes us. Let's look at what the Bible says about God's ability to mould and shape us. Firstly, let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Well, I'll start from the start, actually, the second part we're looking at, but it says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We're renewed day by day. Even though our physical bodies may be frail, may be weak, we're renewed, we're changed, we're moulded, we're shaped. God gives us that new life, that new energy, day by day. We are in the hands of God, and he will do with us what he wills. God will mould us and shape us and make us ready for whatever he wants us to do. Like Jody Catch was saying, it's not a spectator sport. God is training us for his purposes. So this morning I've got three examples of the power of God to change us. For my first example, let's look at the potter. Let's turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah Let's start off by looking at verses 1 to 4. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him." So we see that the potter molds and shapes in accordance with what he has in mind. Verses 5 to 6 likens Israel to being molded. "Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, house of Israel, as the potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, house of Israel.'" He was talking to Israel, but we too are molded and shaped by the hand of the potter. That applies to us as well. God works with us, just as back in the day he was working with Israel. It's also seen in Isaiah 64, verse 8. This is only one verse, so I'll just read this out from my notes. It says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands." Some time ago, I read the following in the Word for Today, the Daily Devotionals, which I thought summed this up better and more eloquently than I could. It says, "Have you seen a potter making something on a potter's wheel? They bang their foot on a pedal and the wheel starts spinning. They chuck on a lump of clay and a load of water and they get stuck in with their fingers. Before your eyes, with the wheels still spinning, they've shaped a pot. Whenever the pot turned out badly, as sometimes happens when you're working with clay, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. Notice, even though the pot turned out badly sometimes, the potter does not throw it away. God never throws us away, nor is his plan for us held back because he has made a mistake. Because we have made a mistake or struggle in certain areas. Whether we are being lifted from the ground, turned on the wheel, or made over again, at all times, we are in the hand of the potter, and always will be." I quite like that. Even though we make mistakes and struggle in certain areas, God's hands are still on us, moulding and shaping. We are in God's hands, and he has the ability to change us. So what do we do? Well, the pot doesn't have much choice, does it? If the clay is not stuck to the potter's wheel, if the clay tried doing something on its own, for example, not that pots do that, I'd be worried if they did. But if the clay tried doing their own thing, it would go flying off the potter's wheel, wouldn't it? It would go flying across the room and go splat on the floor. But of course, the clay is in God's hands. We are in God's hands. If we resist God's hands on our lives and don't respond to it, if we do go splat across the floor, what does God do? He picks us up and starts again until he's happy with what we look like. I wonder if some of the problems in our lives are actually God's hands reforming what he doesn't like in us. What if some of our problems are actually God picking us up off of the floor and changing our shape, changing our appearance, making us more like him? If he doesn't like the way we look, he has the power to change. If we resist, like I said, that's something that has bad consequences. And that makes sense when I look back at some of the less happy times of my life. I think things have gone horribly wrong. But in the end, it all works out okay. Changes in direction you know, moving from here to Bedfordshire and then back down to here. All different things. I can see that God's had his hand in it. On hindsight, you can see that it's all been shaped and moulded. So we see that we have to trust in God. We need to trust that the pot that he will make at the end of the day, we may not actually like, from our perspective, we may not actually like what God's got in mind. But in the end, if it's God who's shaping us and moulding us, it'll be God's will and it'll be an object of beauty at the end of the day. There's even a warning in Isaiah 45 that we should not question God and we should obey him and what he's doing. Let's have a look at Isaiah 45, verses 9 and verses 11 to 12. So like I said, if a pot or a piece of clay detaches itself from the spinning wheel, that's it go flying across. So what he says here, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, the potter has no hands? Woe to those who say to their father, what have you begotten? Or to your mother, what have you brought to birth? Verse 11. This is what the Lord says, O Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning the things to come. Do not question me about my children, or give me orders about the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created human beings on it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshalled the starry hosts. When you think of it, it's the God who made everything. The great creator God. Jesus Christ sustains us, as we read in Colossians. If he wants to do some design modifications along the way, because we're doing something stupid, who are we to quarrel with him? Don't you think he knows best? That was a stark warning for Israel not to question God when he wanted them to go a certain way. And that was then, but the principle is the same today. God is still in charge. And under the new covenant, we are being moulded into what God wants us to be. We are in Christ, and he is in us, so that he can do his work in the world today. There's also a reference to the potter in the New Testament. Let's have a look at Romans 9. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. It says, but who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not a potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery of noble purposes and some for the disposal of refuge? It's quite a sort of it's quite a stark thing, isn't it? You know, God makes us into noble, makes things of beauty, but also the same clay, some are also made for, well, it says here, disposal of refuge, common purposes. Does it say that? Common use. Other translation says that people are moulded for honour and also others for dishonour, so that he may be glorified. If you have a look at verse 17, let's go back a few verses. It says, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, okay, this explains what he was talking about in the context. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God can and does mould and shape us by the actions of others. Notice the purpose of that was for him to show his power. Israel needed to have confidence in God after they'd been enslaved for hundreds of years. So God used Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, remember. It says that in Exodus 7, verse 13. God hardened his heart. God molded and shaped Pharaoh to resist so that he could show his power to Israel. The plagues were a show of strength for Israel's benefit, more than anything else. They needed the confidence that God was in charge. They needed to know that they could rely on God, that he wasn't just saying, just go out of Israel, out of Egypt, sorry. He actually gave them the signs through the plagues to actually show them, well, okay, we can trust God, we can rely on him. Look what he's done to the Egyptians. Look how he's actually freed us from our bondage and slavery. So God used Pharaoh to teach Israel a lesson. And I believe that God also uses people to teach us a lesson as well. Sometimes through circumstances and through the trials that we face in life, God uses that to mould us and shape us. And we'll have a look at that a little bit later on. In the context of the potter and clay analogy, it was always talking about Israel's disobedience. Although they were constantly going astray and being taught lessons, you always saw the hand of God on them. And God always showed love and mercy when they turned back to him. When they learnt the lesson, God always accepted them back. You can see God's love, you can see God's grace in the Old Testament, not just in the New. The moulding process is not easy and is not nice. In life, we have problems. We're not promised a life of health and wealth and everything's rosy. We're not promised that. But we can always be sure that God's foot is spinning the wheel. And he always molds us and shapes us in love. Not for our own purposes, but for his purposes, in accordance with his will. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 to 21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for the disposal of refuse. Again, using that phrase. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Again, what's the purpose of our transformation? It's for doing God's work, doing his work. Notice objects of gold, silver, wood and clay. Notice too that the objects are for noble or ignoble purposes. Who cleanses us? Well, God cleanses us. And he cleanses us for us to be prepared to do any good work. Well, we've looked at clay. We can see God has used examples in the Bible of clay being moulded and shaped for his purposes. The second example we're going to overlook at is gold and silver in the hands of a smith. Again, we sung refiner's fire. In the old days, blacksmiths, goldsmiths, silversmiths would take hot metal and they would make armour or swords or horseshoes, spoons, knives, jewellery, all kinds of objects, by first subjecting the metal to the heat to refine that metal. Then they would take it out and bash it with a hammer on the old anvil. The word smith means to smite, strike, or hit. And these people were experts with a hammer. And so is God. God knows the right weight of hammer to force and the force required to produce Christ-like character in us. These people, highly skilled. There's not many of them around nowadays, are there? When you see people bashing out a bit of metal, and, well, Richard knows more than most about molten metal and making things out of it. But you see objects of beauty being made out of that molten gold or silver. As it cools, as it's shaped, as it's pounded. No one yanks the hammer out of the smith's hand and says, go easy on that silver, you know, it's had enough. That bit of metal, that bit of iron, what have you. No, the smith will pound that metal until he's finished with it. Let's have a look at Malachi 3, verses 2 to 3. Makes a change. I'm in the Old Testament more than New today. Malachi 2, verses 2 to 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the Levites and refine them as gold and silver. And the Lord will have men who bring offerings. Okay, it goes on to something else then. But anyway, he will refine them like gold and silver. Melting it down process takes away the impurities. So not only does he take away the impurities, he then molds and shapes the final result into what he wants. When the pounding is finished, the smith keeps polishing the object until he can see his face in the finished product. So when will God finish with us? When have we had enough? Or when has God had enough with us? Well, when we've been through enough fire and hammering, God sees his face in us. His nature and his character is reflected in us. I know for certain that God hasn't finished with me yet, because I'm far from pure or shiny. But you see that God is likened to the refiner. He's likened to the person who will do that for us. And I know that process is not easy. That process is not something which is nice to go through. But the end product will be Christ in us. Let's have a look at a third example. When you look at the beautiful countryside, many of the features that we find so beautiful have been moulded and shaped by water. We've been watching a two-part series on the Grand Canyon recently. I don't know if any of you saw that. When you had a team of people recreating an expedition that they'd made about 150 years ago, I think it was, when the first group of explorers were surveying the canyon. And they were going down the Colorado River in these wooden boats. And they were recording the geology and recording, basically surveying it so that they could sort of plot the course of the river. So this modern team were recreating that famous expedition. And what they'd done is they'd actually recreated replica boats as well. So you had all the rescue boats were there with the big sort of high-powered engines and big inflatable things that went over the rapids, filming this expedition. But the actual people themselves were going down these wooden boats, and they were being bashed and battered, and the boats were having them to be fixed overnight and rolls of resin and stuff to actually sort of stick the thing back together again, trying to be authentic to the expedition years ago. Anyway, as well as watching this team going down through the rapids and everything, the film crew were also looking at the geology of the canyon. And they were looking at, and they were explaining the way that the water, the Colorado River, had basically cut its way through all this sedimentary rock. And when you look at the Grand Canyon, and this is a little bit off topic, but it's kind of relevant. When you look at the Grand Canyon, and again, we were very privileged to have gone there in 2008. Right, when you actually see it, it is layer upon layer of different rocks, different colours. This is like rock strata. And when you look at it, this is like elevated way above sea level and miles and miles inland, right? Nowhere near the coast at all. It's just like you'd see in a geography textbook about the layers of sedimentary rock on an ocean or a riverbed. And that's one thing I noticed when I was there, having done A-level geography. So, this is just like layers of sedimentary rock. And on this program, they were showing, oh yeah, you know, you've got these like fossils of like sea creatures and things, sort of in the layers. And you know, if that's not evidence of the flood, I don't think anything is really of the fact that you're miles away from the coast and everything. And it's an ocean bed that they were exposing. And what they were saying in this program was showing that the river had cut its way through this fairly soft sedimentary rock. Cutting through the different, you know, slicing through the different layers of sediment that were there. And the Grand Canyon, I think it was a mile or so deep, and I was about 10 miles across, whatever it is, in total. Massive grip of landform through rock, all caused by what? Water. Again, depending on the shape, river valleys, again, getting back to Wales. River valleys are either formed by glaciers, right, ripping down through the rock, or they're formed from rivers eroding the hard strata of rock, which is, you know, the landscape we know and love, is all the hills and the valleys and everything. And again, you've got hard rock being eroded by water, being moulded, being shaped by something which is as soft as you can get. We like going to the beach. And again, the cliffs and beaches have been formed by water. You've got the water with the waves pounding against the rocks, eroding it, bits falling off, being grounded up to make sand. And you've got some beaches where you've got sort of sandstone and limestone, very sort of light. Others down in West Wales, the beaches are black. We've got a different type of rock. So you see that hard rock has been left, the harder rock has been left behind as headlands, and the softer rock has been eroded away to form the beaches and the bays that we love, and you know, that object of beauty. So we see again, water, a soft liquid, has the power to smash rocks and destroy solid matter. Again, we've seen that in the storms recently, haven't we, with roads and sea defences all just being destroyed and taken away. The Bible uses water as a type for the Holy Spirit. There are numerous occasions when living water is referred to in the Bible in the context of the Holy Spirit. And waves crashing on a beach and rivers coming down the hillsides. It's not static, it's living water. And water is essential for our life. We see in nature that the lack of water can have a devastating effect. And this is an example for us. We need to be constantly washed over or immersed by God's Spirit, by God's presence in our lives. If we don't have God moulding us and shaping us, we would shrivel up and crack. Without the living water covering us, we're nothing. We're dried up and we'll crack under the pressure of life. But if we're immersed in God, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just on us, it's in us. God's presence is in our lives. And that moulds us and shapes us. And in so doing, God will smooth off and knock off the edges until we reflect the beauty of Christ. Under the new covenant, Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And although our lives are not perfect, he knocks off the edges. When God looks at us, God sees a perfect pot, a polished gold or silver object or a beautiful landscape. When God looks on us, he sees Christ. And that is the power of God's love in our life. I have to add, however, a health warning. Whilst God wants to mould us and shape us, we also have an enemy who will want to destroy us. And we see people getting discouraged. We see people sort of turning away from God. When things go wrong in their lives, the enemy turns it into jealousy or bitter or resentment. Where people are expecting to have health and wealth and everything being wonderful and rosy. When people are expecting that all the time, they get discouraged if things don't go right. You might be expecting one thing but going in the wrong direction. When God shows you the errors and you have to change, or you change, or get to realization, or God makes you change, even, it's a difficult process. People can get discouraged and people can get depressed. And we do have an enemy that will use that to try to drag us down. He will try to drive wedges between us and God. He will try to drive wedges between us as individuals as well. But the book of James has some wise words. The book of James has some wise words on the topic as well. So rather than being discouraged and depressed when things go wrong, when God might be doing something in our lives that we might not like, as happens. It says in James 1, verses 2 to 7, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when we face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Stop there a minute. Instead of being dragged down, he's saying here that the trials produce perseverance. And the testing of your faith. Some people will lose faith if things aren't going the way they want it to go. So we need to be open to the fact that God might be changing us or moulding us in whatever circumstance. Verse 4, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But if you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. What he's saying here is that we need to stay strong. We need to have confidence in God. If we doubt God, if we ask for an answer and don't like the, ask for a solution and don't like the answer, if we doubt God, it says that we'd be tossed back and forth, unstable, double-minded. And the enemy will use that against us. He will try to destroy us with that. But we need to have confidence that God is in charge. If God is moulding us and shaping us, we know that the end result is going to be an object of beauty in accordance with his will. The book of James has some really useful material when it comes to practical Christianity. And I've started working on a series looking at the book. It will examine what we've been looking at today and what that process of becoming more Christ-like means in practical terms as we change and become more like Christ. Anyway, I might start that next time. We'll see how it goes. So in conclusion today, I'd like to suggest to you that God has a job for us to do, to live and share the gospel in whatever way he wants. But we're imperfect humans. We may not have the confidence to do it in our own strength. We don't have the confidence to do it in our own strength, or our own abilities, or our own merits. But God is a potter, He's a silversmith, goldsmith, whatever. And he is the living water that has the power and the ability to mould us and shape us so we become more like him. We need to listen to God and turn into his wavelength so we can catch the vision for what God wants us to do. Then all the moulding and the shaping will make sense. When we know that we are heading towards Christ, and when we're heading towards his vision for us, and again, individually or as a congregation, it will give us strength and confidence to do what God wants us to do. When we know that God's hand is in it, even though we don't like the process of being moulded and shaped, we have confidence that the end result is going to be what God wants, and that is going to be good. So have faith. Don't forget who's spinning the wheel. Don't forget who's bashing us with a hammer sometimes, even though we're good at bashing ourselves with hammers. Don't forget who is grinding off the sharp bits. Let's not question what God is doing in our lives, because God loves us and he has a divine purpose for each and every one of us. Don't be discouraged, because if God allows things to happen, he'll be with us throughout the trial. People sometimes feel closer to God during trials. They're closer to him because they're clinging onto him and they feel his presence. But his presence is with us always. I pray that we all have an exciting new year as we seek God's vision and let his love shine through us into this dark world. So let's finish off by singing Beautiful Lord.